kind of passage to get it. Where turn to Proverbs 15, 16, and 17. I'm going to read some verses out of Proverbs first. I've been working, teaching in Luke, but for the next two or three Sundays, I'm going to speak on marriage. And I figured I'd take this Sunday school session this time and deal with that. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your blessings today. We thank you for the word of God we have in our hands. We thank you for a salvation so freely and wonderfully given. I thank you for an opportunity to preach and teach again. I thank you for the group of people that are here gathered to hear. And Lord, I just pray that you would give me the freedom and ease that I need. Speak your word rightly. I pray that you would meet the needs of all the hearts and lives that are here today. Give us wisdom. Give us help. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, marriage is a funny thing to preach on. I can have a lot of fun with it. And sometimes, you know, it's a very delicate subject in the hands of a very plain man. So sometimes some of these things may come out a little bit harsh or maybe a little funny or whatever. But is there a problem? In 1900, there was one divorce to every 60 marriages. In 1990, there were 50%. That's a big difference. In 1900, one divorce to every 60 marriages. By 1990, if you had 100 marriages, you had 50 divorces the same year. So we're in a problem. We've got some problems. Now, Proverbs, Solomon, we know he had, I think, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women anyway. And so he should be an expert, right? Well, we know what he wrote. He wrote from the Holy Spirit. So we can look at a few things in here. And there are some interesting things. And ladies, I'm not particularly picking on you. When I read, Solomon was, okay? It was blaming on Solomon, okay? Now, what he said right here, I thought was pretty wise. And the truth of the matter is, it works both ways. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Man, that is a wise statement. You'd be a whole lot better to have the fear of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord and very little money. I know people who have love and enjoy each other and love each other, and they don't have air conditioning. They don't have windows in their windows. You know what I mean? I've seen people on dirt floors have a good home, and people in nice houses be absolutely miserable. So, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And then better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. All right, let's just go through Proverbs on a few of them. Turn, if you will, to chapter 19 and verse 13. The Bible says Solomon was the wisest man. He had some wisdom. He said, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Contentions of a wife, it's like a rainy day. It just drips and drips and drips and drips. It's like having a leak right over your bed. You're trying to sleep, and everywhere you turn, there's a drop coming through. Look at verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Amen? Now look, if you will, at chapter 21 in verse 9. This is really my text. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. And look at verse 19. You having fun yet? Well, hang on. We'll get to it later. Verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Amen?
Amen.
I was picking on you, Janice. I was thinking Brent should have been here. So, amen. Look at Proverbs 27, 15. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now, I'm not just picking on you ladies. That's what the Bible says. Did you hear that? That's what the Bible says. Now, the thought about this is that maybe the woman's a lot of problems, but the man's in problem too. Maybe the woman is contentious because she's not very happy. Maybe she is this continual dropping on a very rainy day because the man hadn't done what he's supposed to do. And so sometimes there's two sides to every question. You know, I've always wondered, you know, I've been doing this for, I've been married 44 years and I've been pastoring 41 years. And it's a very interesting thing, you know, when you're dealing with people, and I've dealt with all sorts of situations, I've always gone away wondering, was she a nag and drove him to drink? Or was he a drunk and drove her to nagging? The problem is, she's a nag and he's a drunk. Huh? That's the problem. Now, I don't know how it came about. I'm not sure whether her nagging drove him to drink or his drinking drove her to nagging. But the problem is, a nag is married to a drunk, and that is a problem, isn't it? There was a joke in Reader's Digest years and years and years ago. This girl has come home. She's about 26 years old, and she's come home. She's visited the folks at home. She's not married, and her mother's asking her about her boyfriends. And she said, who are you dating now? Who are your boyfriends? So she told her about somebody. She said, well, honey, what are you looking for? And she points over to Dad and says, something like him with just a few modifications. And old Dad swelled up a little bit, you know. And the mama said, look, I've been modifying that one for 30 years. They don't come in a 26-year-old model. Tremendous amount of truth in that. Do you understand that? You are not today the person you were 5 years ago. You are not. You will not be 5 years from now the person you are today. And there's absolutely no way you can predict what you're going to be. The best you can do is go by character and do the best you possibly can. But marriage is a problem. It's a problem because we have two people trying to get along under the same roof. That can be a real problem. Now, I was the baby of my family. Born when my dad was 35 years old, spoiled, rotten. My wife was the baby of her family, spoiled, rotten. I want you to know there have been a lot of modifications in these 44 years. Lots of modifications. And marriage is something you got to work at. You don't just automatically marry and everything just turns out peaches and cream and rosy. It just doesn't happen that way. There is an awful lot of work to it. Oh, by the way, Sukcha's laughing at me over there. You see this? Now, I came in here being sweet as could be, tried to shake her, and she said, you got a button missing. Yeah, you did too. Yeah, you did. This morning, I'm looking in the mirror, and I see a raveling. And I said, oh, look at that. The button popped off. You know, they don't make them very well, do they? The wife and I got married at 18, both of us 18 years old. I thought I was a man. She thought she was a woman. We thought we were grown. We thought we were ready for life, boy. Just let me grab life by the tail. I got it with a downhill pull. I'm going to make it. You understand? We've had a lot of modifications over the years. And we had lots of problems working out situations and understanding each other. And we probably still don't understand each other as we ought to. But certainly after this many years, we understand each other a little bit better than we did when we started out. But I had a lot of expectations. My mother spoiled me rotten. If I didn't like something, she'd cook me something else. I found the wife didn't feel like that. And in fact, she couldn't cook. Her mother's a great cook. My wife could boil eggs. That was all she knew how to do. I've been eating the burnt offering for years. I knew I was a priest. I knew I was a priest long before God called me to preach. Everything she cooked, she burned. But see, I like things well done. Amen. So you see, it all worked out over the years. Marriage is something you're going to have to work at. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you are wise, like my daughter Dira, see, and going to make 30 years without getting married, woo! Paul said you're wise. You don't have anybody else to put up with. You can just serve the Lord. You can enjoy yourself, see. Now, many of us can't do that. We just have to be married. I know some of you ladies, some of you girls, you want to be queen for a day. That one day you want to have an expensive dress that nobody else has got. You want to be the star of the show, and everybody else is a lower in the limelight, and you don't have a clue about washing men's shorts or cooking anything. You just want to be queen for a day. And then all of a sudden you wake up, and somebody, in spite of what Brother Dale preached, has expectations. They expect certain things. They expect you to clean the house. They expect you to work and slave. They expect you to cook and clean. You know, they expect you to clean the fish when they bring them home from fishing. I thought I'd get more out of that. Truth of the matter is, we get married with the wrong expectations many times. And we simply do not have a clue as to what we ought to be doing. The wife and I got married, and like I said, we had plenty of problems. We expected lots of things. I did get a blessing. See, she didn't really know how to cook, and my mother taught her to cook. So I got things cooked all my life, same way my mother cooked them. So that is a little bit of an advantage. I'm still spoiled, see. But the thing of it is, you have to work these things out. And we had a lot of problems. There were times I could preach. Oh, I would be preaching. They'd say, boy, he's got fire. I'm mad at my wife. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I am so mad at her. There are days I just loved her. I did love the girl. There were days I loved her so much, I just could eat her up. And the next day I wish I had ate her up. Wish she were gone and disappeared and bye-bye, you know. Hasta luego, hasty banana, you know. Adios. I was a preacher of the gospel. Basically, I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, whatever I preached on the radio, I preached salvation. Salvation, salvation, salvation. It's a wonderful thing to preach. It's a great thing to preach. But that's not all there is in this Bible. When you go look in this Bible, it has a little bit of everything. It is going to complete you for every area of your life. I began to say to myself, I believe this Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it is absolutely, totally true. I don't believe it has any errors in it anywhere. And I'm talking about the one I got in my hands. So I'm going to study it, and I'm going to see what it says about a husband and his responsibility to his wife, and a wife and her responsibility to her husband, and sex and marriage. And so I, years ago, 30-something years ago, I began to preach a sermon on the husband's responsibility to his wife, a wife's responsibility to her husband, and sex and marriage. And I preached it in revival meetings all across the country. I preached in this church many times. Now, the same subject is what I'm going to be dealing with in these Sunday school classes. It'll be a modified just a little bit, because I used to just take a husband and just talk about the husband. And then I just take a wife and talk about the wife. Well, I'm going to sort of just take the passages, and we'll just deal with the wife and the husband at the same time in the same passage. You understand what I'm saying? But we're going to look and see what the Bible has to say. It transformed my marriage. I studied it out, found out what the Bible said. I presented it to my wife, and she said, "Oh, no. Oh, no. Boy, you're not going to put me in slavery like that. Oh, no," you know. But you see, I have an advantage in the wife I married. She's a Bible believer. She is a Bible believer. And that made all the difference in the world. So after a month or two of her studying out the same thing, because I'd been studying out for a long period of time, and then I sprung it on her, and of course then she began to study it out. She came to the same conclusions that I did on what the Bible had to say. Then we had to put it into practice. I'd say it took us about 2 years to put it into practice. 2 years to get fairly comfortable with what we're doing. We fail lots of times. You'd make up your mind, I'm going to do it this way, I'm going to do this way. Yes, that's right, I'm going to do that. And then you lose your temper, or you get frustrated or whatever, and you don't do that. And then the other partner says, "Well, I thought you were going to." Yeah, but I thought you were going to. You know how that goes. But after a couple of years, we built a marriage that I don't know anybody got a better one. Now, I hope you do. I really hope you have a better marriage than we have. But I don't know anybody's got a better marriage than what we have. The Lord has blessed us. And not that I'm a perfect husband. I'm close. Not that I'm a perfect husband or my wife is a perfect wife. Neither one of us are. But you know what? I've learned to live with that peculiar woman. And she's learned to live with me. Some of you think, really believe, that my wife is going to have a high place in heaven just because she's put up with me for 44 years. I know people who believe that. Well, that's all right. I think I'm going to get the high place in heaven for putting up with her, making this marriage work. I mean, I'll take a little credit for this. It isn't all on her side. Bless your heart, there's two sides to all of it. At any rate, there's another verse I'd like for you to read. It's over in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I think one of the reasons why we have so many divorces in our day is that the older women are not doing what they're supposed to do. I think older women have abdicated their responsibility. It says right here, Titus 2:3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." If Red Book and some of these TV shows have anything to say about the character of older women in our country today, we got a bunch of old sluts. Excuse my expression. We got a bunch of old, rebellious, stupid, stubborn sluts running around teaching the young women how they ought to do things. I listened to a teacher that taught with me talk about how she was going to teach her daughter to get all the sex she could get from all the boys she could get it from all through high school so she wouldn't miss out. That's a mother talking about her daughter. We got some problems in this country. We got some problems in thinking in this country. It's because people have abandoned the Bible, and they've abandoned old ways. All the modern ways aren't good, and all the old ways aren't bad. It said that they teach, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What ought old women ought to be teaching? You're an old woman? Well, like Roland said, pointed to my wife, an aged woman, don't know how many days she's got left. Well, that's true. We really don't. We don't have any days you got left, do we? We really don't. But it was funny. I enjoyed it. What all the older women ought to be doing? They ought to be teaching the young women something. Instead of teaching rebellion, and stubbornness. Now, let me say something. Stupidity is bad. Stubbornness is bad. But if you get stubborn and stupid in the same person, you got problems. You understand what I'm talking about? Stubborn and stupid together, man, you have got yourself a real big problem. And there's sometimes I've walked out of a house and I said, what a combination. Stubborn and stupid all mixed together. They ought to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children. We've got a generation of young women just walk off and leave their children. That's unnatural. Now, I understand men will do things like that. Men are more prone to do things like that. They don't have the love of a mother, but mothers doing things like that. To me, from my generation, I admit I'm the older generation, the ancient generation. I'll admit that. But to me, that seems unnatural. Now, I can understand a little 16-year-old girl or a 13-year-old girl wanting to get an abortion. I'm not saying it's right. I say I understand. But a mother who already has three children and uses abortion as birth control, that's unnatural. That is unnatural. Now, all of it's sin. But I'm saying we've got some attitudes in our country, in our nation, even in our churches, that ought not to be. He said, you older women ought to be teaching the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. It seems like everybody wants to tell all today. I heard this Jerry Springer in an interview one time. He said, we don't have to hunt for these people. They're begging to get on. They are telling their story and say, we want to be on TV and tell everybody how stupid we are. We want to get on TV and have a fight on it. They're not having to go out and hunt these people. These people are begging to go on and tell everybody what they know, what they are, how they live. Well, said you ought to be a little discreet. You ought to be taught to be discreet. How about chaste? How about chaste? Instead of dressing your young women like whores on the street, why don't you dress them like modest girls? Why don't you dress like a modest girl? I realize that the average lost woman out there, the only thing she's got going for her is sex. So she's going to wear her dresses up high, and she's going to wear her breast exposed, and she's going to do a whole lot of things. That's her attraction. You're a spiritual woman, you got another attraction. I'm not knocking sex, I like it. God made it. It's beautiful. Wonderful thing. But hey, it's sex with your husband. Sex with your wife. Not sex with everything walking down the road. At any rate, discreet, chaste keepers at home. Now, I know I'm going to get in a little bit of trouble with this right here, but the truth of the matter is, I think one of the biggest problems, one of the things that has changed marriages in America is women working outside the home. Too much temptation. We want the extra car. We want the nicer house. We want some other things. So we got women working outside the home when they ought to be home taking care of the kids. Keepers at home is a much better situation. It's a Bible way to go. Now, it might mean you have to live in a different side of town. It might mean you couldn't drive a new car. It might mean you can't afford college for your kids. I don't know. Well, if a kid had enough gumption and hard-headedness, he could put himself through college. It'd be nice if he could pay his way, and I hope you can. That'd be a wonderful thing if you can pay his way through college. But let me tell you something. If they want it bad enough, they can go get it. I know a man. He makes big bucks now. Big bucks. Took him 10 years to get his college degree. Did it on his own. Took him 10 years, going nights, weekends while he was working. He got his degree. Everywhere he goes, he's in three figures, six figures rather. Everywhere he goes, one place or another. Smart, smart man, but you know, he worked hard at it. He went at it. So you could do it if you want to. And you know, when we started having kids, my wife stayed home with the kids. And for 30 years, she was a mom. I worked sometimes two jobs. There were times I had three jobs, one of them being a preacher. I've been a preacher since I was 21 years old. And that's always been that's the number one thing I was going to do. I might have drove a truck. I might have kept books for a company. I might have taught school. I've done a lot of different things. I've dug ditches. I've done a whole lot of things. I've put on roofs and I have painted houses. I've done a lot of things to make a living in the years that I've been preaching. I've been preaching 41 years. 20 of those years I worked at another job besides preaching. About 20 of those years I've been a full-time preacher and not having to work at another job. But I've been a preacher all along. And that's been my number one thing. I remember I went to a church in Spokane, Washington. The church called me. It was a Baptist church. It called me as pastor of the church. We got to sit down and started talking about finances. And they said, well, your wife is going to have to work. I said, my wife, you're not calling my wife. You calling me as a pastor. You're not calling my wife. My wife works for me. She doesn't work for you. Oh, no, we have to have a full-time pastor. I said, when you get enough money to pay a full-time pastor, I'll go full-time. I said, until then, I'll get a job, and I'll pastor. I'll go nights. I'll go weekends. I'll give you more visiting time than what you'll get with most regular pastors. No, we have to have. Their pride was they had to have a full-time pastor, so they had to have a pastor's wife that worked and made a living for him. I said, well, fellas, we just cut the rug right here. We just split our britches right here. I'm not coming to a place that has that kind of faith. If you don't have enough faith to step out and trust God, do things God's way, because my wife for 30 years did not work outside the home. She raised kids. And you know what? Kids need that. Now, I realize many of you work. Many of you work because you want to work. Many of you work because you have to work. Some of you work because you're single parents. But that's a bad situation. One of the problems we have is our kids are being raised without discipline. Of course, the problem with some of you, you're home and you don't discipline anyway. And the kids are still raised without discipline. You're all around them and they're raised without discipline. Isn't that a dirty shame? Bless your hearts. Kids need to be told no. Kids need to be spanked. I realize I'll probably get sued this morning for just preaching that. But kids need to be spanked. I remember I was coming back. I was still in the Air Force, and I was coming back from Roswell, New Mexico, and stopped in Brownfield, Texas, at a little cafe. And we were eating breakfast there at that cave. I'd been driving most of the night, and Eddie acted up. I picked him up out of his high chair and spanked his bottom, told him to cry quiet, and set him down. A matronly lady come walking over from another booth. I saw what you did to that child. I said, yes, ma'am, I spanked his little bottom. And set him down. She said, oh, that's not the way to do it. That's not the way you raise children. She said, my 16-year-old this morning, I told her to go in and get something to wear. And she said, I don't have anything to wear. So I went into her closet and I took out something there. And she said, oh, I don't like that. And I took out something, I don't like that. And she took everything I took out for and threw it on the floor. What would you have done? I said, I'd have blistered her bottom. She wouldn't have sat down for about 2 hours. I'd have left her red and raw. She said, well, I just picked one up off the floor and said, now wear this. Now, she thought she was a better parent than I was. She is sadly mistaken. She is sadly mistaken. And some of you that act as parents don't act much like parents. There ought to be some discipline in the home. Kids ought to know their limits. They ought to know where they could go, what they can do, when they can come in. And they ought to know there's going to be punishment that will hurt them if they disobey you. But that's one reason why we need mothers at home. Now, my wife was not the kind to say, you wait till Daddy gets home. No. You can ask any one of her kids. She'd lay you across the bed and whip the daylights out of you right there. And if Daddy got home, you're liable to get it again. But I guarantee you, Mama didn't wait around for Daddy. Now, you wait till Daddy comes. Mama had some discipline in her, and she raised those kids. And I thank God for my 5 kids. They're not perfect. You all see their flaws, uh-huh? Well, blame Mama. Mama did the discipline, and she did a good job. Praise the Lord for it. I thank God for Mama. Now, obedient to their own husband. Boy, people don't like this today. I've had a few people wanted me to marry them and they didn't want obey your husband in there. I said, well, if I don't put obey your husband in there, I won't marry you. It's what the Bible says. You say, but we're modern women. We've been liberated. We got the vote. When did you get the vote? 1920. This country's gone to hell in a handbasket since 1920. Might be the women's vote. I'm having fun. I don't know whether you are or not. I don't know about that, but what I'm saying is this. Bless your heart, you're supposed to be obedient to your husband. You know the way God made things? He made things with authority. Everything's with authority. What's the problem with this generation? It hates authority. Any kind of authority. Don't tell me anything. From the kids, to the women, to the men, to the people in leadership, whatever. Don't tell me anything. I don't have any rules to obey. I don't have anybody to answer to. God help us. This country's in bad shape. And the problem is these churches are in bad shape at the same time. And let me tell you something. You don't know how strong your church is? It's as strong as your family. You can get crowds of people. You can go out and get buses, have 10 bus routes, pay the price for them, get them all in, put dollars under the seats and get pony rides and take them to campgrounds and you can pile people in here and have professions of faith and baptisms. But you haven't got a church without family. I love the Sunday morning crowd. I love you. But we couldn't keep this church going with a Sunday morning crowd. We need our Sunday night and Wednesday night crowd. We need the people who drop an offering into the plate over there, or the box over there. We don't even pass the plate, but drop an offering into the box over there. People who give more. That's how the missionaries stay on the field. People who give more. Sometimes during a month like this, this is $900. Just out of the general fund. $900. Electric songbooks back there. Doesn't count the maintenance or the cleaning. Doesn't count a lot of other things. You're going to build a church. It's going to be as strong as its family. Now, if you got weak families who don't like the Word of God, then I won't be able to preach very long because 14 of them will stand up and say, no, don't say that to me. Someone asked me, said, why don't we have more people? Because I run them off. I don't have to do much to run them off. Just preach. And they go someplace else where they won't preach. Says, women, be obedient to your own husband. I know you don't like obedience. Your husband doesn't like obedience either, does he? Amen? Am I preaching to you? You hear me? He doesn't like obedience either. Stubborn, stupid. It's a bad combination. I see a lot of it. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know what Paul said? Paul said, when women are not obedient to their husbands, it causes people to blaspheme the word of God. I didn't write that, fella, but the Bible did. I didn't write that. He said it. Let me tell you something. What a beautiful thing it is to see a godly biblical marriage. That's a beautiful thing. Now, that might mean that you might have to swallow a little bit of your pride and accept what the Bible says. Now look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 8, 13. Paul's talking about things offered to idols and whether or not he would eat it or not eat it or whatever. But he comes down with a conclusion. Remember, any time you find in this Bible a wherefore or a therefore, it's a conclusion on what's gone before. You can just put that down in your day book. You study in your Bible, you want to see some conclusions, you find wherefore, therefore, it means because all the reasons I've given you before, here's the conclusion. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. If meat, if my eating meat that's sold in the market, offered unto idols, causes my brother to fall and offend, I'll give up eating meat. Now, that's a principle. I'm not talking to you about meat. I'm talking to you about marriage. Many of you are married to a Christian brother, or you are married to a Christian sister. Now, my friend, what will you do for your Christian brother? What will you do for your Christian sister? Some of you are so selfish still, you don't care how it hurts your Christian brother. You don't care how it hurts your Christian sister. You're going to have your way. You're going to do what you want to do. You're going to satisfy yourself. It doesn't matter what anybody else has to say. You're your own boss. You're stubborn. Sometimes you're stupid too. You need to have a care about your marriage. Some women I know pull their house down with both hands. Just pull their house down. Not build it up. I've got a fairly new house. Had a lot of help from my friends. It's a wonderful house. But you know it's falling apart? I have to repair things. I have to clean filters. They get dirty. I have to unplug leaks. Things get stuck up. Locks don't work anymore. I have to spray WD-40 in there to get the thing coming out again. I have to replace old water heaters that lasted 4 years. Have to put a new one in there. Praise the Lord for the 4 years, huh? You know what happens? It starts falling down. You want to keep your house going? Let me tell you what you got to do with it. You got to keep repairing. You got a brand new house. You're going to start repairing the very first year you get your brand new house. And you get an old house, you're just going to keep on repairing. You let a house just sit. What's going to happen to it? It will literally fall to the ground. That's what's going to happen to your marriage. Husband, you don't have a perfect marriage. You'd like a better marriage. You're out looking for somebody else to give you a better marriage. Why don't you build the one you got? Wife, you're very disappointed in your husband. You think maybe he could be a whole lot better. You think you could do a whole lot better. You're joking. You probably got what you deserve, both of you. Amen. Oh, that's a thought. Woo! God gave you what you deserve. You probably got the best you could get. You know, when I was looking around for a wife and I picked Berlin, I picked the best I could get. If I'd have seen a better one close by, I'd have went after that one. She did the same thing. Out of the catches she had out there, she picked the best she could get. You can't get everything you want. You drive down the road and say, I want that house. You can't have it. Somebody else lives there. No, but I want that house. That house is the one I want. I'm sorry. It's not for sale. What are you going to buy when you're going out to buy a house? Ones that are for sale. And if they're 10 for sale, you buy the best deal you can get. Amen? I went for the best deal I could get. She went for the best deal she could get. And we got each other. Good or bad. Amen or oh me. The fight is on. We go for the very best we can get. And you said when you got married, for better or for worse, if you had any kind of a preacher, will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband for better or for worse? Will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife for better or for worse? Now, I can guarantee you it's going to get worse. All of you idiots are thinking, it's better, 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 better. It ain't going to get better. It's going to get worse. While she's standing there, she had a $100 hairdo. She's in a $1,000 dress. She's perfumed with all sorts of stuff. Tomorrow morning, take a look at her. And that fine man with that chest sticking up like that, that thin stomach, gonna get like that. He's got all that hair that's so beautiful, it's gonna be like this. Take a look. Hey, you young people, if you're lucky, you'll look like me when you're my age. That's if you're lucky. I got a lot of friends that are already dead. I'm lucky I'm still here. I buried a few of them, bless your hearts. I had a brother-in-law that played baseball for the Pittsburgh Pirates. He died at 50. Boom. I had a cousin. He rode a big motorcycle and he drove a dump truck. He died at 49. I had another cousin, fine guy, died at 53. If you're lucky, you'll get to where I am. Now, if you work at it, you might build the best friend you can ever have. That beautiful girl is going to get wrinkles and get fat. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. She can work at it all she wants to. Sooner or later, gravity takes over. Same way with the men. It just happens. So if you're just marrying for looks, fellas, you're in deep trouble in just a very short time. Now, what can I do for my Christian brother? Or what can I do for my Christian sister, that is my husband or wife, to make them successful, to make them a winner, to make them happy? Well, let's look at a few things. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. As I said, in many years past, I preached this and I'd just pick out the things for the husband as I went down and then come back later and pick out the things for the wife, but I'm just going to take it verse by verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Either love with his wife or love with himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Go back to verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I have sat in marriage counseling and sat into a living room and talking to somebody and read this verse, and a woman would say, I would never obey him. I would not submit to him. Well, it says it here, the Bible says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I've had women tell me, if he was as good as the Lord, I would submit to him. I said, that's not true. The Lord's telling you right now to submit to him. You're not obeying your Lord right now. The Lord is just as good as he ever was. Now, what did you tell the wife to do? Wife, nag your husband to death. Wife, straighten your husband out every day. Wife, embarrass your husband in front of his friends. Wife, embarrass your husband in front of his children. That's what it says. That's not what it says. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do you have a Lord? Wives, do you have a Lord? Yes, you do. What does your Lord want you to do? Submit to your husband. You say, but I got a dumb husband. Why did you marry a dumb husband? Huh? Must be your fault. You married him. They have a shotgun sticking to the back of your neck whenever they had the service? Huh? You picked him. I heard Dr. Laura talking on the radio the other day and said, woman, you're not good at picking men. Now, that may be your problem. Maybe you're bad at picking. Some people are. Well, hey, take a real good look at her. That's your wife. Take a real good look at him. That's your husband. That's what you got. You see all that other 6 billion people out there? They're not for you. Sorry. I mean, they're off limits. You now have the material to build your happiness. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? It's going to be up to you. You can make whatever nest you want to make. You can make the best of it. You can make the worst of it. You can be stubborn and stupid and end up with the consequences. Amen or oh me. Ah, oh, you love me today, don't you? Good preaching, Brother Linda. Amen. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The Bible didn't say if he was as good as the Lord. It said submit to yourself as he was the Lord. And if you'd learn to submit to your husband, he probably wouldn't be as cranky as he is. Now, I didn't say that if you go home and submit today, that tomorrow he will change. But if you start submitting right now for 6 months, and you've changed in the way your attitude is and your smart retort or your answers in some ways, in about 6 months, he might get sweeter. But even if he doesn't, you'll have a 50% improved marriage.
Right.
Amen? You want a better marriage? Submit yourself to your own husband. All right, take a look. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. You know, husbands, what a lot of women would like to have is a leader in a man. They would love to have a leader for a man. I honestly think that in our day, the women are becoming more masculine and the men are becoming more feminine. I think it's a bad thing. I heard one of these young daddies talking on the radio as I was riding in my car the other day, and he was talking about how much better the daddies were today than they were 100 years ago. I'm not too sure about that. The Bible said, husband, take your responsibility. You're the head of the wife. You're the head of the family. One of these days, now, you may slough it off in this generation, and in our day, you may be able to write it off, and everybody say, oh, you're a good husband, you're a good daddy, you're a good this. One day, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to ask what you did with your family. I pastored a lot of churches years ago, almost all women. Women and kids, very few men. Men said, oh, well, that religion, that Bible stuff, that's for the women and kids. They send their wife and their kids to church, but they didn't go. Oh, boy. Some of you Christian daddies are going to stand up before the judgment seat of Christ, and God Almighty is going to say what you did with your children. You're going to answer for it. Now, you might think right now it doesn't matter. Well, that's the wife's responsibility. That's the wife's job. No. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Didn't say you mothers. Said you fathers. You fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen to me, men. You have a responsibility to be a head. What kind of head are you? I worked for a lot of different men in my life. I worked under some very good principals and some very poor principals as a teacher. And generally, I would say my teaching experience was happy or sad depending on who I worked for. I didn't have that much problem with the kids. And I taught in the inner schools. I taught some of the toughest kids in the country. Every year, some of my kids were killed. Killed in gang fights, killed in shootings, killed in stabbings. Happened all the time. But my biggest problem was because of leaders that wouldn't do their job right. What kind of man are you? What kind of husband are you? He says, you're the head of the family. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. That marriage is your responsibility, men. What kind of marriage you've got, what kind of home you have, what kind of spirituality it has, that's going to rest at your boots. What kind of man are you anyway? Are you consistent or inconsistent? Can they count on you? Is your word any good? Or are you just a continual liar to your wife and to your family? Do you continually abdicate your responsibility that you ought to have as head of the house? God have mercy on you. Your children will rise up and call you blessed, or your children will rise up and curse you. That's going to be how you act. What kind of testimony do you have, man? Can they look at you and say, there's an example of a Christian? There's an example of a father? I have actually had men tell me they didn't have a decent father. And since they got saved, they wanted to take me as their father. That's a tremendous compliment to me. Tremendous blessing to me. But what a testimony to their father. What kind of father are you? Well, we just didn't get very far, but wives, we got to you submitting, and husbands, we got to you leading. Amen? We'll take up here next Sunday. Lord bless you.